Hey, Rev City family, how are we doing today? Who's grateful to be in the house of God? Grateful for the presence of God? Come on, really thankful to just be with you as the people of God and just thankful for this opportunity. Hey, you know what's coming? Find someone to your left or your right. Tell them that you are glad that they are here. Maybe find a way to encourage them. Maybe tell someone they're looking good in the house of God, and hopefully they will feel encouraged. And it'll also buy me a moment to say welcome to those of you joining us online. Regardless of what day of the week, what platform you're tuning in on, we're grateful to have you with us today from Kansas to Kenya and many places in between. People tuning in to worship the Lord with us today through the Rev City online platform. If you have your Bible with you, and I hope that one way or the other you do, would you turn or click to Acts chapter 27? And we're going to continue to kind of linger in Acts chapter 27, where I've been encouraging us about the importance of being anchored to our faith. The Bible says that we have this hope as a firm and steadfast anchor for our soul. And so that's good news, but here's what it implies, is that there are going to be seasons where God understands that our souls will have a tendency to drift. God wouldn't speak about hope being an anchor if he didn't realize there would be times where we would need an anchor because of the winds and the waves that we would experience in life, and not one of us is immune from this. And we're reading in Acts chapter 27 about the Apostle Paul, who's the preeminent apostle of the New Testament church. He wasn't always that way. He once was known as Saul, a man who persecuted Christians even to the point of death. But God has saved him and renamed him and called him. And now he's serving God's purposes for his life. And by the way, God's still in the business of rescuing, restoring, renaming, and calling people to a life of purpose in and for Christ. And so we pick up the story in verse 4 of Acts chapter 27, where we find the Apostle Paul being delivered to stand trial on account of his faith, to stand before Caesar in the city of Rome and to stand trial on account of his faith. And it says, putting out to sea from there, we encountered strong headwinds that made it difficult to keep the ship on course. And I've encouraged us that it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when you're going to experience opposition in your life of faith. And that's what they're encountering, are these headwinds that are causing them to get off course. And that's what we read. It made it difficult to keep the ship on course. And so when you experience opposition in life, you need to understand that the enemy's assignment, his strategy, is the same in your life, to get you off course and off track. And you can look up and realize that because of opposition, maybe you've gotten a degree or two off in your life of faith or your relationship with God, or maybe in a relationship with someone else. And you can afford to be a degree or two off for a moment, but if you remain a degree or two off and you look up a little while, after a little while, you can discover that you're actually way off track from the purpose and the destiny, from running the race that God has called you to. And so in this season, I'm calling us and encouraging us to be mindful, be honest with ourselves. Are we on track with God? Or is there any area in our life where, if we were honest with ourselves, we might realize that maybe we've gotten off a degree or two? And if that's the case in this season, God's just inviting us. He's calling us to get back on track, to once again begin to fix our eyes on Jesus and begin to pursue and follow him in the ways that he's called us to. So it's what they're encountering, strong headwinds, this opposition that's making it difficult to remain on track. And we pick it up in verse 15, where it says that the ship was caught up by the storm and it could not head into the wind. And watch what it says that they did that you and I cannot afford to do in our lives of faith. It says they gave way to it and let themselves be driven along. In other words, they were drifting. And you cannot afford to look up in the midst of opposition and just say, well, I'm just going to kind of go wherever the winds of this world take me, because the winds of this world will not blow you closer to Christ. And they will not connect you more to your life's purpose and destiny. In fact, it's the contrary. The winds of this world, if you face some opposition and you're tempted to just kind of give in and go along with the direction and the things and the concepts and the ideas and the opinions that you'll find in the culture of this world, it will blow you off course and away from Christ. And so that's what they find themselves doing here. They're allowing themselves to drift. And you cannot afford, spiritually speaking, to allow yourself to drift, because you will rarely drift to your desired location. You almost always drift to a dangerous place. you almost always drift to a dangerous place. Listen, you don't wake up on the brink of divorce in marriage overnight. You drift to that place. You don't wake up in the throes of addiction overnight. You drift one day, one decision at a time to that place. And so we cannot afford in this day, in this hour, in the culture that we live in, to allow ourselves to spiritually drift. We have to determine and decide to allow the Word of God and Jesus Christ to be the anchor for our souls. And you know, I've encouraged us with this, the power and importance of decision. That many of us, we find ourselves drifting in life. We kind of are just taking life as it comes. And I'm encouraging us in this day, in this hour, that you can make a quality decision and a determination to decide today to begin in a new or a fresh way to follow Christ with your life. You can make a decision. And it's a day and an hour to make that kind of a decision, the kind of decision that Joshua modeled for us in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, where he said, if you want to follow and obey the gods of this world, the gods of your ancestors, the culture of the day, he said, that's fine for you. But he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made a decision and a determination. And some of us today are just one quality decision and determination away from getting back on track and beginning to pursue and accomplish and fulfill the plans and the purposes of God for your life, for your marriage, for your family. We cannot afford to drift, because every great marriage, every great family, every great business, every championship sports team, and every great life of faith is always built by grace, but it's almost never built by accident. It almost always is because at some point, we come to the place and to the point where we realize and recognize God needs to be, must be the anchor for my life. And unfortunately, many of us have to kind of go through some storms and maybe find ourselves up against those rocks when the winds and the waves have blown us to that dangerous place before we finally come to ourselves and come to our senses and realize, what am I doing? I need God as an anchor in my life. So we can't afford to drift. This is a time to be anchored. And reading on verse 29, the same chapter, Acts chapter 27, it says, fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, which is what happens when we allow ourselves to drift or just be driven along by the winds and waves of the world. It says, they dropped four anchors from the stern and they prayed for daylight. And so I'm encouraging us with these four anchors. There are many things that we could point to, but I believe that there are four anchors, four pillars in the life of every believer, that if we'll focus on these things, yeah, there's maybe some other things we can include in this list, but I believe if we'll focus on these four things, that we'll build a life that endures the storms and the winds and the waves of life, that connects us and keeps us on track to the promises and the purposes and the destiny that every Christ follower has in Jesus Christ. And so these four anchors, I want to encourage you today from Acts chapter 27 now, marry these four anchors with this one principle. And this one principle is a principle that I preach about often, because it's one of the things that I realize in my own life of faith that I have a tendency to drift away from. And it's a principle that I also understand is one of the most important principles if you are going to live a blessed life of faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to talk to you today about how this principle empowers and influences the effectiveness and the enjoyment of these four anchors, these four areas in our lives. What are the four anchors? Hopefully some of you are beginning to remember them. It's God's presence. In other words, having fellowship with God, not just seeing God as some far off God or religious icon, but actually encountering and experiencing God. God's presence, God's promises, God's people, and God's purposes. That through God's presence, we can encounter a relationship with God that helps us to appreciate his work, his voice, and his activity in our life. So four anchors and one principle. And the principle is this, the attitude of gratitude. And I preach on it every time around this year, because Thanksgiving is more than a holiday for a believer. It's a lifestyle that we're called to live in, not just on the fourth Thursday of November. Come on, I'm grateful for that holiday. How many of you had a good Thanksgiving? I hope you had enough turkey and food and family and football. If you didn't, don't worry, I had enough of all that for the both of us. But Thanksgiving is more than a holiday in November. It's the lifestyle that God calls us to live. And so I want to talk about these four anchors empowered by this one principle. But before we do, let's pray. And Lord, we're here today to hear from you, to encounter you, to experience, Lord, your presence, God. We're here gathered with your people, and we thank you for that opportunity today, God. And if we've taken that for granted, Lord, help us to be grateful for it today, Lord, the opportunity to freely assemble and gather as your people. In your presence, God, and to pursue and discover your purposes for our lives. And Lord, to receive your word, Lord, which is filled with your promises towards us as your people. And Lord, we invite you here today, God. We ask you to do what only you can do. Lord, use one moment, use one message to speak uniquely and specifically, Lord, to every man, every woman, every young adult who's in this place, Lord, every marriage, every family, and Lord, over every heart and mind and every future, Lord, that exists here, Lord, your sons, your daughters, Lord. Where there's people who need freedom and healing and hope, Lord, would you bring it today, God? If there's people who need strength and courage and fresh faith, Lord, maybe hope renewed and restored in their hearts, God, would you bring that about today in their life of faith, God, today? In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. Okay, so Colossians chapter 3 is where I want you to turn. And really, verse 15 is kind of a verse that I could have just extracted from this chapter, but as I was reading through the chapter, there's just so many good reminders and encouragements about the life of faith that you and I are called to live out, that I want to back up a little bit and just read a little bit more of this chapter. And as I read it, would you just allow the Holy Spirit to just remind you of some things? Would you just allow the Lord and his word to just resonate in your soul today and maybe refresh you today with some commitments to live this kind of life out? And it's encouraging us about living out this new life that each of us finds in Christ. And in verse 12, it says, since God chose you to be the holy people that he loves, it says you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And he says, make allowance for one another's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. And always, someone say always. Be thankful. Someone say, be thankful. Be thankful. And let the message about Christ and all of its richness, let it fill your lives. Let the message of Christ, let it fill your life. And what's filling your life today? What's preoccupying the majority of your thoughts and your concerns? He says, make sure to not allow the cares and the concerns of this world to be the thing that is consuming you and filling you. He says, let the message, let the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, let that fill your life. Let it be the thing that you become most consumed by and concerned with. And it says, teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom that God gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts, more than just a few songs before a sermon. He says, this is the life that I've called you to live. He says, have thankful hearts to God and let that gratitude towards God, let it be expressed to God in the way that you live and in the songs that you sing. Verse 17, whatever you do, whatever you say, it's this comprehensive kind of all-encompassing charge that he's giving us as Christ followers. He's saying, be careful not to compartmentalize your life of faith. Be careful not to separate the sacred from the secular. He says, in everything you do, in everything you say, as you're allowing this message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to fill your life and consume your life, he says, whatever you do, whatever you say, he says, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. And if we were honest with ourselves today, is everything that you're doing and saying representing the Lord? And just get real with God today if the answer to that is no. And just allow the conviction of the Holy Spirit to just kind of help you to get back on course and on track with him today. And reading on, closing this little passage from Colossians chapter 3, it says, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And so three times in this passage that's just so rich with encouragements about how to live out this new life, how to respond and live out this born-again life, we see three times this encouragement to live with an attitude of gratitude, with thankful hearts to God. And so I want to encourage you with this. An attitude is something that's really important in life. Attitude, in aeronautical terms, speaks about the orientation of the nose of an aircraft relative to the horizon. In other words, the attitude of an aircraft is determining whether that aircraft is ascending or descending. And the same is true in our lives, and especially in our lives of faith. Our attitudes, maybe more than anything else, are determining whether or not our lives are ascending or descending. And let me just encourage you with something. This is good news, because here's what this means, is that it's not your circumstances that are determining whether or not your life is ascending or descending. Because you can't control everything that you encounter and go through in life. How do you know that's true? There are things that you're going to encounter, just like we read about the Apostle Paul in Acts 27, there are going to be some seasons where you're going to encounter some storms, some winds and some waves that are contrary to the purposes and the plans of God for your life. You cannot control everything that's going to happen to you in life, but you can make up your mind in advance and predetermine the attitude you are going to have about it. And you can decide and determine what you're going to call some of the things that you go through. You go through something and the world points at it and says that's a failure, and you have the opportunity with a good attitude to say that's a learning opportunity. You go through something that is a disappointment and maybe a delay, something that you thought was gonna go one way and it went another way, something that you thought was already going to come to pass and it hasn't yet materialized in your life. And the world points at that, and you have the opportunity to point at the very same thing and say, that's God's protection, that's God's season of preparation, and that's God's better plan connection for my life. You don't have a chance to choose everything you're going to go through in life, but we have the opportunity to determine in advance, to make like Joshua did, that quality decision to decide the kind of attitude we're going to have about life. And I'm just encouraging you with something today, that happiness is not a set of particular circumstances. The one who is truly happy and fulfilled in life makes a decision to have and live according to a certain set of attitudes that are predetermined and that transcend our understanding and our circumstances. And perhaps nothing else in life is determining the trajectory of your life like the attitudes that you determine to have. So Philippians 2, rather, verse 5 says, you must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. So attitude is important. It's determining the course, the trajectory of your life. And so I want to talk to you about an attitude of gratitude. But beyond the attitude of gratitude, when it really begins to empower your life of faith and connect you more to God's presence and God's purposes and God's people and God's promises, is when it begins to shift from just an attitude to actions, to us actually beginning to express this, to model this, to live this out with the decisions and the actions of our life. The psalmist said in Psalm 107, he said, give thanks to the Lord. He says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In other words, begin to speak and declare, begin to live this out in your life. Psalm 107:8 says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. Verse 13, or actually verse 15 says, once again, doubling down on that same concept, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Ephesians 5:19 says, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God. Always giving thanks to God. It's what we're doing when we gather together and we're worshiping God and we're praising him. We're expressing our gratitude for the work of the cross in our lives, for the fact that he loved us, where we were, but he loved us too much to leave us where we were. He sent Jesus to come after us, to come running after us. You know it's true. He leaves the 99 to come and find the one and to rescue us out of our sin and back into a relationship with him. And so when you see me up here lifting my hands and worshiping, it's not because I'm better. It's because I realize I once was a beggar and I found a source of life, and his name is Jesus. It's not because I'm a preacher. It's because I realize I once was a prisoner and I've been set free by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And it's our response to say, God, in response to what you've done and who you are, I'm gonna live a life that expresses my gratitude to you for who you are and what you've done. So being thankful is not just good Christian behavior. It's a powerful spiritual weapon and discipline that protects us and directs us and connects us and positions and postures us so that God can provide for us. So what's the first of the four P's? God's presence. And I wanna show you how God's word shows us that living towards God with gratitude actually positions us to experience more of God's presence. More of God's presence. And so here's what we know about God's presence is that God's presence is everywhere, right? The psalmist said, where could I go from your presence? I go to the heights, you're there. I make my bed in the depths, you're there. But there's a life that we can live that begins to tune our hearts to an awareness of God's presence and activity and his voice in our lives. This room is filled with radio waves right now that we are unaware of because we're not properly tuned to access what's being delivered through those airwaves. Right now, out there at our Christmas display, thank you to all of you who came and served and gave of your time to help us get that set up. It looks beautiful this year, but if you come up and you visit it, you'll see a sign right over there that says tune to 95.3, and it's just us providing Christmas music and inviting the community to come and experience our Christmas Eve services. And that frequency is on right now, but you're not hearing it because you're not tuned into it. And so there's a life that we can live that tunes our heart to the awareness of God's presence in our life. And gratitude is one of the ways that we position and posture ourselves to experience more of God's presence. Psalm 95, verse 2. Let us come before him with thanksgiving. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter his gates. In other words, come before God with thanksgiving and to his courts with praise. Gives thanks to him and praise his holy name. So let me encourage you with something today. God is giving us some insider information here. And Exodus chapter 34 says that God is a jealous God. It's a little interesting, but it says God's a jealous God. Here's what it means. He's jealous for your heart, your time, your attention, and your affection. And when we give those things to the people and the places and the possessions of this world, it says God's a jealous God. He's longing for a relationship with you, for time with you as his daughter or as his son. And so he's a jealous God, but he's anything but a selfish God. And so he's not saying this to come before him with praise and with thanksgiving for what it does for him. He's giving us some insider information. He's helping us to understand that when we approach him with gratitude and with thanksgiving, it allows us to experience more of his presence. And isn't it true? Wouldn't you prefer to be around people who have a positive, upbeat, thankful, grateful, joyful attitude? If you prefer being around those kind of people than a bunch of negative people, it's just true, right? And so he's helping us to understand this, that it helps us to experience more of God's presence whenever we approach him with gratitude. It's not for what it does for him, because God does not have self-esteem issues. He understands that this is the pattern that helps us to approach, experience, and receive more from God. Because gratitude moves the heart of the Father and it moves the heart of the King. How many of you who are parents, when you do something for your kids and they come to you and with sincerity, not with manipulation, not for something that they can get, but they just sincerely come to you and say, Mom, Dad, can I just say thank you for the way that you supported me in this or the way you provided for me in that certain way or that season? What does it do to your heart? Man, it makes you want to do even more. That's inside information for you teenagers in the room. And if you'll do it with a sincere heart, watch what it'll do to the heart of your parents. It'll open up their heart to want to do even more for you if you're doing it with sincerity, not manipulation. And God's saying the same thing right here. If it's true about imperfect fathers and mothers, how much more is it true about a perfect God? Come before me with thanksgiving. Enter my gates with thanksgiving and praise. So an attitude of gratitude positions and postures us to experience more of God's presence. Number two, an attitude of gratitude helps to preserve and protect the relationships that we have with God's people. And you need to hear and you need to understand that the Bible is real clear. It describes the enemy of your soul as the accuser of the brethren. In other words, one of the assignments of the enemy is to continually and constantly look to bring stress and strife and division into relationships. And the closer and more important a relationship is to you, think your spouse, think your pastor, think your kids, the closer and more important and powerful, the more potential there is and promise that lies within that relationship, the more you can go ahead and expect the enemy to be working overtime to introduce the stress or the strife to bring about the division or the divorce. And he's always looking for the ways to introduce these things into our lives. And unfortunately, here's what I've learned, is that in the relationships that matter most to God and thus should matter most to me, I have a tendency to lose sight, to drift. We're talking about avoiding drifting. I have a tendency to drift from appreciating and focusing upon and dwelling upon the blessings that that relationship, that that person has brought into my life. And the enemy comes and he begins to get in my ear and he begins to point at the little things that maybe they've done or they're doing that maybe bring aggravations or disappointments. And he causes me to begin to focus on those things and I begin to dwell on those things and lose sight of all the ways that that relationship has been and continues to be a blessing to me. And it's amazing how quickly I can become consumed with the speck in someone else's eye while ignoring the log in my own. And it's because there's an enemy who's the accuser of the brethren. And he understands how important it is that we dwell in relationship with one another. We're better together. And your marriage, you're better together. In this church, we're better together. And so the enemy understands, and he comes and he opposes, and he comes and he resists, and he comes and he introduces these things. And we got to begin to live out what we're encouraged to live out in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, which we read it earlier. It says, you must have the same attitude as Christ Jesus had. If you have the NIV, the New International Version, it says it this way. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset or attitude as Christ Jesus. So we got to have this attitude of gratitude that insulates us from the attacks and the schemes in relationships to try to bring about division and divorce. We got to commit to live out what Philippians 4 verse 8 encourages us to live out. Let me read it to you. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything, someone say anything, is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Here's the encouragement. This scripture applies to every relationship in your life. And it applies to your spouse. And it applies to those seasons and those circumstances where maybe you might have to look even a little closer and more intentionally to find something that's praiseworthy. But to begin to insulate and preserve and protect that relationship, to say, I'm no longer going to allow myself to dwell on or focus on the shortcomings or the aggravations. I'm going to determine to have an attitude of gratitude for my spouse or for my pastor or for my brothers and sisters in Christ or for any of those relationships that are most important and have the most potential and promise tied up in those relationships. And let me encourage you with something that this is not, okay? This is not an excuse to perpetuate bad behavior. Remember, we read that earlier. It said, make allowance for one another's faults. So this is not an excuse to perpetuate bad behavior. In other words, if it matters to your spouse, something that they want you to change or shift or do better or do differently, it ought to matter to you, and we ought to work at it. And I do not want to get the email from the wife that says, hey, I'm working with my husband about this, and he told me, he said, remember what Pastor T said, you need to make allowances for my faults. That's not what this is about. This is understanding, though, that in relationships, because we're all imperfect people, there are going to be moments where it's going to be better for the relationship to say, you know what, there really are some real things, aggravations or disappointments, but I'm not going to allow myself to dwell upon those things. I'm going to do what the Bible encourages me to do, and whatever is admirable or praiseworthy, I'm determining today to think about those things. And can I encourage you with something, a powerful truth? This is going to help someone today. People are rarely motivated to change when they are nagged or belittled. I heard some amens on that in some hearts, for sure. It's just true. It's just not the most effective way to bring about motivation to change. But if you begin to look for, to mine for the things that you can appreciate, that are admirable, that are praiseworthy, and even in the midst, again, this is not an excuse to perpetuate bad behavior or not to work on some things or change some things. But I'm just telling you, in your relationships with one another, if we'll maintain an attitude of gratitude and if we'll determine to begin to call out the goodness and to begin to affirm and appreciate the work of God and the hand of God in people's lives, it will build a foundation for transformation in the areas where there needs to be change in their life. And it's just true. So can we determine today to fiercely guard and protect an attitude of gratitude one for another? And not allow the enemy to come in. And again, it's not about not dealing with real things. And it's not like we can't have honest conversations with one another. But overall, just that atmosphere of appreciation for one another that insulates us from the schemes of the enemy, from the accuser of the brethren, and protects and preserves relationships. You know, perspective is powerful. Here's what I've learned, is that there's almost always someone going through something worse than I'm going through and doing it with a better attitude. It's just true, right? And last weekend, we went on that Thanksgiving outreach. And once again, I just want to say thank you to those who gave to our Heart for the Kingdom Fund, to those who took those bags and filled them up with groceries and brought them back to the church, to those who came and sorted it all out so that people could show up and go out and serve and be the hands and feet of Jesus. You guys brought back and enabled us to bless. You brought back 183 of those bags filled with groceries, allowing us to reach over 1,000 people in our community with not just a meal, but a message of hope. Come on, we ought to just give the Lord some thanks right there. That's a good thing to appreciate and celebrate. It's not why we do it, but I'm telling you, perspective is powerful. And when I load up my family in our nice vehicle and I drive to a place, even in Lawrence, Kansas, which has a reputation of being kind of a upper class kind of a community, and I see some of the conditions and the circumstances and the situations and the challenges that people are going through, it does my heart good because I realize, man, I'm worried and I'm consumed and I'm concerned about some things, but there are always some people going through something worse than what I'm going through and doing it with a better attitude than I'm expressing in my own circumstances. And so perspective matters, and the Bible is helping us when he says, whatever's admirable, praiseworthy, think about these things. Don't allow the enemy of your soul, the accuser of the brethren, to come in and cause you to dwell on some things that are beneath the call and the purpose and the destiny and the identity that people have in Christ Jesus. Begin to give thanks for them. Begin to focus on the good. Begin to show and express appreciation. It'll serve as a platform for the times where you need to have honest, challenging conversations. And can I just say something today so that it's heard abundantly clear? I am thankful for you. I'm so thankful for this church family, every one of you. Would you hear that today? I'm so thankful for the ways that you serve, the ways that you show up, the ways that you give and your generosity, the ways that you unify together, the way that you maybe even lay down some of your own personal opinions or preferences about how to do church or music or volume or whatever it is. If you get 100 people in a room like this, there'll be 100 different opinions about how to do some of those things. And I just want to say thank you for considering the cause of Christ and the mission and the purpose that God has invited us to collectively partner together to advance, for giving and serving. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being a people who puts God first. So God's presence, God's people, and number three is God's purposes. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says that God is working in you. He's working in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And someone today needs to hear this. There's a purpose for your life. And you might have made a mistake, you might have missed the mark, but you are not a mistake, and God is still in the business of helping people who really did the thing but are willing to turn to him to get back on track and once again discover and pursue and even fulfill and enjoy the purposes of God for your life in Christ Jesus. And I just can't move on from that right now. Someone needs to hear this today, that you matter to the purposes of God. And someone's here today and you feel like because you really made the mistake or because you feel like you really missed the boat that maybe it's too late and you're too far gone. And I'm here to tell you today that it's never too late and it's never too far gone with God. And today, if you'll turn to him, if you'll begin to discover him in a new or a fresh way, watch how he'll begin to once again bring life and bring purpose and bring significance to your life. And I'm coming today to speak against the spirit of suicide that maybe tells you that it would be better off if you weren't here, or that maybe it would be better off, or no one would miss you if you weren't here. And I'm telling you today from the heart of the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that your life matters to the purposes of God. And his desire today, if that's you today, you need to hear this. He wants to begin to work in you and through you to accomplish and to bring about his will, his good purpose, not just any purpose, a good purpose for your life. Well, Pastor T, what does this have to do with gratitude? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18, it says, rejoice always. Someone say always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But wait a minute, Pastor T, you're always telling us that God has a big plan and a big purpose. You just told us that. Well, he does, and it is a big plan and a purpose. And Ephesians 3, verse 20 says, now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask, than we think, or your translation might say, than we imagine, he can do abundantly, infinitely more. That's the kind of God that we serve, and that's the kind of purpose that he really does have in your life. Our asking and thinking and imagining is just the floor for God's more. But this is the pathway, this is the pattern to begin to discover the will of God, the purposes of God for your life. It's beginning to approach with faithfulness and gratitude the things that he's already presently imparted to you or extended to you or given you responsibility to steward in your life. And you've heard me say it before, it bears repeating, that there's a new, there's a next, and there is a more in your life of faith. And that's true for every one of you today. I don't know what you're up against or going through, but I'm telling you today, there's a new of God, there's a more of God, and there's a next of God, a new day, a next season, a new chapter. If you'll allow God to come and put his hand upon yours and turn the page and continue to write the story of your life, there's a new, there's a next, and there's a more. But the pathway to the new, the pathway to the next, and the pathway to the more of God is always, it's always faithfulness with the now of God. Because he who could be entrusted with something little more will be given. And faithfulness with the now of God, with what God's put in your hands today, with who God's connected you to today, with the opportunity or the position or the job that God's given you today. Well, Pastor T, I thought we were talking about thankfulness and you're talking about faithfulness. Well, you know what I've learned in my life is that when I'm really thankful, and I mean really thankful, when I don't allow or when I recognize that my heart's drifting from gratitude for Jesus, for my wife, for this church, for the opportunity and the privilege to preach God's word to an amazing church family, when I realized that I'm maybe kind of drifting from gratitude. And I mean the kind of gratitude that is not just something that I believe in, but I'm aware of and I'm expressing with the way I'm living my life and the words I'm speaking and declaring. When I realized that I'm drifting from that, here's what I've grown to understand is that gratitude, giving thanks, thankfulness inspires faithfulness. I mean, when I'm really thankful for the work of God in my life, I'm more faithful with the work of God in my life. When I'm really thankful, when you're thankful for that spouse that God has given you, you'll be faithful for that to that spouse. When you're thankful, maybe you're believing for a promotion, something different, a new day, a new assignment, a new title, and that's not a bad thing to believe for the new, the next, the more of God, but the pathway to that, if you'll continue to determine to just be thankful for the job, the opportunity that God's already given you, just watch how it postures you to be prepared and positioned to enter into that new, next, and more thing. Because I've learned that thankful leads to faithful. Can I just ask you today, are you thankful for what Jesus has done in your life? Are you really thankful for who God's made you to be and what He's called you to do and accomplish with your life? And what I've learned is that maintaining this determination to live with gratitude for Jesus, for God's word, and for who He's made and called me to be. It insulates me from the schemes and the attacks of the enemy. It keeps me from falling into the pitfall of comparison, because how many of you know that comparison really is the thief of joy and it's also the initiator of pride? And we could look at people's photoshopped, airbrushed images of their Thanksgiving celebrations or their vacations or whatever, and we begin to compare ourselves. And let me encourage you with something today. That true happiness and fulfillment is not about who has the most in life. It's about He who determines to make the most of the life that God's given you. And that's an attitude of gratitude. Lastly, we'll close right here. God's promises. There's a promise for every need, for every hope, for every dream, for every concern. There's a promise from God's word. And there's a promise that we have that's interrelated to this lifestyle of giving thanks, to preserving and protecting this attitude of gratitude. And it's where you might find that we would discover it in Philippians verse 4 of chapter 4. And it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men, for the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God," so that's our part, right? To come before God with thanksgiving. Here's the promise of God that's interconnected with this attitude of gratitude, this commitment to live thankful for God and what He's done in our life. If we do our part, here's God's part. "The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What an amazing promise. And how many of you in this day, in this hour that we're living in and the culture of the day could use for your heart, could stand for your hearts and your minds to be protected by God beyond comprehension, which transcends your circumstances and your situations? And that's what He promises to do. The Greek word for guard there is the Greek word phoreo, and it's a military term that means to guard or protect by military force, to prevent a hostile invasion or to keep the inhabitants of a city from taking flight. And He says, if you'll begin to approach Me with gratitude and thanksgiving, there's a peace that will begin to be delivered to your heart that will provide this phoreo, this military-type protection over your hearts and minds. Perhaps nothing insulates us from the destructive forces of depression and despair like determining and deciding to maintain an attitude of gratitude. I mean determining. Yeah, I got some stuff I'm going through. Some things that are unforeseen, unexpected, maybe unfair. But I'm just telling you, as long as I have Jesus Christ and the work of the cross of Calvary in my life, I might have some real challenges, but I've always got something and someone to be grateful and thankful for in my life. Someone ought to say amen. Would you stand to your feet And as you're standing to your feet, would you ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what are you speaking to me? What are you reminding me of? What are you revealing to me? Maybe some of you, he's calling you to get back on track. You, if you were honest with yourself today, you've gotten a few degrees off with God. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but there is a voice of conviction. And that voice of conviction is just the voice of a loving Father just calling you to kind of get back on track and to once again begin to pursue the purposes and plans that God has for you in your life. Maybe some of us today, he's speaking to us, revealing to us, or reminding us that there's a purpose for our life. And maybe you've been struggling to really find happiness and fulfillment in life, and it's because you've been looking in the wrong places. And today, God's inviting you to, in a new or a fresh way, discover the significance that comes from knowing and serving the purposes of Jesus Christ in your life. Maybe you're here today and there's been just a drifting away from gratitude for God, for God's word. Man, if we really had a deeper appreciation for this book that I'm holding in my hands, which is more than a book, it's living, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, it's the very word of God. And if I was really grateful for it, I'd probably be more faithful with it, to read it and to apply it to my life. Maybe today God's kind of helping us to have kind of a rebirth or a restoration of gratitude for Jesus and for the word of God in our lives. But right there where you are, just continue to ask the Lord to continue to speak to you. And while he does hopefully speak to you about whatever it is he's doing or speaking to you in your life of faith, would you give me the opportunity, just a few moments here, to give people the opportunity to accept the free gift of salvation? And that's what it is. That's the language of the Bible. It's a free gift. We don't get good to get God. God comes into the midst of our brokenness and the darkness and the sin of our lives, and that's where he encounters us and offers us the opportunity to be completely forgiven, completely restored, and made new. And so if that's you today, you need the free gift of salvation, you're weighed down by sin that's hindering you from knowing God and fulfilling his purposes for your life. Or maybe you're here today and you're someone who once knew God, maybe even loved God and served God, but today you've drifted from God. And for whatever reason today, maybe you got preoccupied with the cares and concerns of this world, maybe you made some bad choices or got caught up with the wrong crowd. But for whatever reason today, if you were honest with yourself, you're far from God. And if that's you, Jesus told a parable, he told a story about a person like you when he told that parable about the prodigal son. And I believe he told that story more so that we would know the posture of the Father towards us when we find ourselves in that condition, far from the Father, far from home. And the reason I believe that is that because as Jesus told that story, he said that when that wayward son came to his senses and began to come back towards his father, it says the father saw him a long ways off, which implies that the father was obviously eagerly longing for, looking for, and expecting and anticipating that moment when that wayward one would take one step back towards the heart and home of his father. And it says the father ran to him and he embraced him. He put a ring on his finger, a robe on his back, and said, today we're gonna celebrate for the one who was lost in the midst of the 99 who have already been found. The one who was lost has come back home. And so if that's you, for whatever reason, far from God, here, this is your moment, and here's the step that I want to ask you to take towards God today. And it's this step right here. If you're in either one of those camps or anywhere in between, right now, would you lift your hand as high and as fast towards heaven as you can? As high and as fast towards your heavenly Father as you can? You're not responding to a person or a preacher. You're responding to your heavenly Father. And what this outward hand represents is an inward work, something God's doing in your heart. His love invading your heart to bring forgiveness, to give you a fresh start and a new life. Thank you, Lord, for these hands. Thank you, Lord, for what they represent. God, I see a lot of young men in the room today giving their lives to the Lord, coming back into the arms of their heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, for these guys. Thank you, Lord, for this new life, this new start. If you raised your hand, you can lower it. And here's the second step that we're gonna ask you to take today, but we're not gonna ask you to take it alone. We're gonna pray this prayer with you. We want you to hear the sound of a church family right from the start, coming alongside you to support you in this new walk with Christ. And so come on, church family, let's pray it out loud with some fresh boldness today, along with and to support these amazing young guys that came to Christ today. Repeat after me, say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior, and I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life, and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, I'll never be the same. And then come on, put your hands together, rejoice with all of heaven for those guys that came to Christ today. Man, come on. Hey, I'm thankful for you. I love you. I'm praying for you. Hey, let's worship the Lord one more time together today, and then Amity will come and dismiss you. God bless you.